Welcome to Real Talk Friday with your hosts Rohan Das and Gus Urban.
In this groundbreaking podcast segment, we delve deep into the lives of individuals whose journey has been profoundly transformed by their faith. From the trial of adversity to the triumph of redemption, we explore real stories, real people, whose encounter with God has reshaped their existence.
Join us as we embark on a candid and enlightening journey where authenticity meets spirituality every Friday on Real Talk Friday, part of Logan City Christian Church.
Hello and welcome to Real Talk Friday. Welcome to our third episode. And hey guys, we're so excited to announce that our second episode did so well. We got over 1,000 views on YouTube and we've got such a good response on Spotify. So we're truly blessed by you guys. Thank you for sharing. Thank you for subscribing. Thank you for watching. And we believe that you're continuing to do this. And we're so excited to bring you some more contents on Real Talk Friday. Today, we also have a special guest. And Gus Urban here will be the one introducing the special guest. So Gus, go ahead.
Yeah. Hello, everyone. Thank you for the views. You guys are such a blessing for supporting us. And at the end of the day, we just pray that God's word's getting out there and that these testimonies are touching the hearts of us all, really. So this morning, we have got a special guest. This guy is 100% for the Lord. He goes all out. I've known him for quite a while now. Mm. It's been quite a while, Cliff.
About 15 years or so.
It has been, yeah. So we've got Cliff here with us. Instead of me letting you know what he does, I think it'd be easier if, Cliff, you just let us know what you do. You do a lot.
No worries. Thanks, Gus. My name's Clifton Bishop Kinleyside. Everyone calls me Cliff. It's a lot easier. I'm a senior pastor and founder of Source of Light Evangelistic Ministry here in Australia and also in Fiji. I do a lot of stuff in Fiji, and even though I have an issue at the moment, I still do a lot of stuff in Fiji over the phones, and I've got senior pastors over there, and we just have a great time, and we're always doing a lot of prayer, and we pray for a lot of people over there, and things are happening. So
yeah, that's right. Yeah.
That's amazing, Cliff. Thank you for being in the show. We truly appreciate you. You know, we reached out to you in quite a last moment to be here, and we thank you for being here and taking this offer. So we'll get right into this interview because you have some great stories coming up. And one of the stories that I'm looking forward to is your near-death experience where you've actually seen Heaven's Gate.
Yeah, I died three times.
Oh, wow. That's amazing. So we'll just hold on, viewers. Mm. We're definitely going to interview him.
That's coming.
That's coming. But we just want to start off by knowing a little bit of your childhood growing up. Was it in Australia?
Yes, it was.
Okay. So just growing up within Australia, like, talk us through until you found Christ. Tell us about your life story. We want to hear that.
Well, I was born on the 19th of March, 1960, and I was brought up in a Christian family. My mother was the Sunday school teacher up until we decided, or my parents decided, to be like the Leyland brothers before the Leyland brothers were the Leyland brothers. So mum and dad, they sold the house at Acacia Ridge and we went on the road. And I ended up going to 26 different schools. no wonder I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. But anyway, it's okay. I've got through that. But it was wonderful, you know. Mum and dad, you know, they had the Christian values. And we always used to pray, you know, before we'd have dinner. And dad used to always tell us kids, you know, a lot of things we need to do as a child, you know, like if you see someone's tool or spanner or hammer, you don't steal that, because if you steal that, that's a man's livelihood. And it was very, very good, you know. My father, he did a lot of work. He worked on the PA hospital and stuff like that. He was a carpenter. Wow. And we ended up at a lot of different places like Yeppoon and, you know, right up to Townsville. And we ended up settling back at Rockhampton as a kid when I was, we settled back there when I was about six or seven. We, we traveled nearly every couple of weeks. We'd be off somewhere else, and it was for about 3 years we did this. And you know, they'd enroll me into a different school, and then enroll me into another school. Wow. It was pretty difficult as a child, but yeah. I think that life experience was good. That you know, you had to either toughen up and stuff like that. But it was fantastic. My childhood was, I had loving parents, and that was the greatest base, I think.
Yeah.
That's very true. You know, having loving parents, very important. A lot of current generation, a lot of the parents are not that loving to their kids, unfortunately.
Mm. Or just too busy.
Oh,
yeah.
Exactly. I mean, yeah, it's just way, way too busy. And I was actually with a couple last night. They're getting married soon.
Yeah, wow.
We're just talking about the importance of a good marriage to raise children.
Yeah, yeah.
And it, by the sounds of it, that's like what you experience as a child.
Yeah, I
know that's what I've experienced as a child, and it just helps.
Yeah, well, I think, you know, the biggest problem is today a lot of the children are brought up in a single family, and it's sad, you know?
Yeah. Yep. Yeah.
No, that's true. And so talk about your social life, because I know it's very difficult to move places, move school. And at that age, you know, you make one friend and then you go to another school and then it's another friend and then another school and another friend.
No,
there's no consistency in this. Sometimes that causes a bit of relationship issue with your parents. Were you frustrated with that, or would that,
well,
was there a significant consequences because of that in your life?
I think, you know, after about, you know, 10 schools, you kind of got used to it, you know. And, you know, and the thing is, we travelled all the way up to Townsville, and then we travelled all the way back, and, you know, when we settled, and sometimes I'd go to the same school twice, you know.
So oh, yeah, wow.
It was a funny thing in some of the schools where my older brother, I've got a younger brother and an older brother. He wasn't actually at school. He was just born when we started off this trip.
Yeah.
And my older brother was in like grade 5, and I was, you know, I was in grade 1, and we weren't allowed to talk to each other over this fence. And if you talked to him, we'd get punished for it.
Oh, no way.
It was horrible, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
You think today, you know, like the kids today just wouldn't, it just, there'd be a riot, you know.
Yeah, exactly right.
Yeah.
Interesting. Thank you for sharing that.
Yeah, yeah.
How was your relationship with God during that period of time?
I think, you know, the biggest problem is we weren't really settled. So, you know, we never really attended church. Every now and again we'd probably go Good Fridays and like Christmas and stuff like that.
Yeah.
But the problem is you kind of, you know, even though my parents were Christians and Mum would read the Bible and she would read verses to us and all that, but we never knew the relationship that we have, you know, through Jesus Christ, you know, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah. That no one will come to the Father except through him. And I think that's where I didn't understand that, you know, as a child. But it was wonderful traveling around, and my older brother and me are very close, so we just had a great time, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
Traveling around.
I guess not really. We're always sort of making friends at school, but then it's you sort of without connecting with mates at school for a long period of time, your older brother became your best mate.
So that's right. Like, that's right. Yeah. Yeah, you know, when we had great old times, and, you know, even when we lived at Yeppoon, you know, the beaches there, when the tide went out, it went out, you know, go out a kilometre and a half. And
oh, wow.
We had a couple of tractors or graders they were, and we'd pull them up and down the sand, and we'd get the blade at the right time and then throw the sand right in the air. And, we had a great old time, you know. Even to the point, you know, where we used to play army, we'd dig holes in the ground, in the sand, and then, you know, throw sand at each other and da-da-da-da as kids, you know, playing like we got guns. And one day, I tell you this was a funny thing, and my mother passed away in 2002, and it was funny because my brother found a rock, and he decided to peg this rock at me, and it hit me right in the middle of the forehead. And blood was coming out everywhere.
Jeez.
Yeah, so And he ended up, we used to get 20 cents a week pocket money. Back in those days, it was a lot of money.
Yeah, wow.
And you used to be able to get aniseed balls, about 6 aniseed balls for a cent.
Yeah.
So I used to get his 20 cents for about a month. So I used to have a big bag of aniseed balls. Yes.
Well, looks like you had such a great time. And that's good. So, Cliff, tell us how you came to Christ, your story. We're going to fast forward a bit and just talk about how you made the decision to follow Christ and put Christ in your heart. I think a lot of viewers would want to know when that happened.
Well, in 2007, I was riding with a motorbike club called the Vietnam Veterans Motorbike Club, and I was a support rider for them. So one of my jobs was it was a tattoo show. We used to have a tattoo show. Mm-hmm. So we'd go around and put flyers at the all the tattoo shops and all the tattoo places. And my job was to go and do everything around Marsden, Beenleigh and all those places. So
yeah.
I used to go there. And I seen Pastor Nigel Edwards that run the Saints Christian Church, and he come down the vets a few times. So I decided that I would go to the tattoo shop. He wasn't open, so I was driving out, and I was thinking, well, what can I do until he opens up? So I walked into this church called Saints Christian Church at Marsden, and I walked up the stairs, and it was a fantastic experience, but I didn't know what it was doing, what was happening. When I started to walk up the stairs, the Holy Spirit, I had tingles all over my body, especially over my arms and all that. It was like an angel had wrapped their wings around me.
Yes.
And I felt this almighty love that I never felt in my life. And my mother was a great hugger.
Yeah.
And it was just so intense, this angel that actually wrapped its wings around me. And I was walking up the stairs, and the further I go up the stairs, I'm supposed to be a big tough bikey and not supposed to be able to cry or anything like that. By the time I had top of the stairs, I was bawling my head off.
Wow.
Unconditionally. It was just uncontrollably, I should say.
Yeah.
And I just couldn't control this thing. And I walked into this church, and this church was just full of love. You could feel it.
Yeah.
And these people were coming over trying to hug me, and I'm going, hey, yeah, you know, Dandy, you don't hug me. Only my bike mates do that.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Pastor Nigel Edwards, he came over and actually give me a hug, and I bawled like a baby, and I couldn't stop it. And I said to him, there's something different in this place, this church. And he said to me, why don't you stay? And I said, oh, I'm just in a pair of shorts and thongs and, you know, T-shirt. And he said, no, we don't care about what you dress like. You don't have to put your Sunday best on to come to church.
Yeah.
And so I ended up going over to the tattoo shop, handed that thing over. I normally used to go there and have a couple of bourbons with him at 9 o'clock in the morning and a couple of drinks. I was pretty, on the loopy soup a bit.
Yeah.
And then he said, I can't have a beer with you today or a drink with you. I'm too busy. The bloke's coming in early in the morning. So, okay. So when I was driving out, it was raining at the time. When I was driving out, Holy Spirit, and I didn't know what it was,
Yeah.
When you're first brand new Christian, you don't know all these things.
Yeah.
And it was like a big tug on my heart to go back into this church. And so that's what I did. And 6 weeks later, I had a Bible, and all sorts of things were happening, and it was just fantastic. And we just had a great old time.
Yeah. So that's such a unique story, because it wasn't someone telling you to come to Christ. It wasn't a man preaching to you or whatever. It was actually God himself that drew you into that place.
Yeah, that's right.
And dealt with you personally.
Yeah.
Sort of like Saul on the road to Damascus. Yeah. Where it just grabbed your heart.
I always say that I had a plan, but God had a greater plan.
Yeah. Yep.
And when I went into there, I can still feel that excitement today. It's just such an overjoying feeling, know that God loves you. That's the biggest thing.
Yeah. No, because for me, the night I got saved, I wasn't a rebellious person or anything. I was young teenage boy, but it was just that presence of God that transforms our heart. Mm. It's uncontrollable tears.
Oh, yes.
But the love, the conviction of sin, but the love that comes with
it. Yeah, that's right.
It's just so attractive.
Yeah.
So
within 6 weeks, I had a Bible. I stopped drinking.
Yeah,
stopped smoking wacky tobacco. And, you know, even the people in the Vietnam Veterans Motorbike Club saying, what's going on with you? There's something different with you. Yeah, like I'd go down there and I'd sink $150 over the bar every Friday night. And they'd had this big joke that they were going broke because I stopped drinking. And I started talking to about God and Jesus to them. And they told me I was going to become a religious nut. And I said, well, at least I'm screwed onto the right bolt.
You know? There you go.
Yeah. Yeah, so in the end, I knew I had to get away from there, so I moved on and I started some great stuff with the saints. We ended up started a men's breakfast, and we ended up having to cap it at 100 people.
Wow.
Yeah, we moved into a new building, which was downstairs, and we had 100 men turning up, and from all different things, you know. Bikies and non-bikies. Even some of the Vietnam veterans would come. So.
Wow, so you saw God moving in so many people.
Mm.
Would you say it was a journey from where you gave your life to Christ and you getting to know who Christ is? And that, would you say it was a journey, or would you say it happened instantly where you just changed your life completely?
I think it was really instantly. It was just, I just knew that I couldn't serve two masters, and the Bible talks about that, where you can't have a foot into. I always look at it like a hokey pokey Christian, you know, you put your left foot in, left foot out, you know, shake and roll about. But I just couldn't do that. Probably the changing with me was I had the vice president of the Vietnam Veterans, his name was Barry Williams. They used to call him Bungie. He was a wonderful guy, and we really got on well with him. I used to look like him, and he used to look like me, and we just got really like anything. And he had a major motorbike accident going down the Gold Coast, and I think that was a really big change in my life. It was 6 weeks after I got my Bible, and the first verse in the Bible was Mark 16:18. It said, "We lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." And I went to Nigel, Pastor Nigel, and said to him, "What's this all about?" And I said, "We've just had this vice president had this big motorbike accident." And so when I went down to see him, they wouldn't let anyone in because he was in the ICU. So I probably shouldn't have done it, but I told like a lie to get in there. I told him I was his son and I looked like him, so they just let me in.
Oh, wow.
And so I actually went over to Barry and, or Bunging, we used to call him, and I laid hands on him, and I started loudly talking to God, you know, saying God. And, of course, you're not saved 100%. You're still using a bit of foul language and all this. I had a nurse come in to me and said to me, "Oh, what's going on here? You know, you got to lower your voice." I said, "I'm talking to God, you know, go away." And she thought I was a lunatic, and you know, because I'm swearing and doing all this crazy stuff. But I end up laying hands on Barry. He was in a coma. And when I laid my hands on him, he could feel it. He actually started twitching and stuff like that. And when I spoke to him afterwards, he said, "I knew you were there. And I knew that you were actually praying over the top of me."
Wow.
So that was a really big, that from that day, when I come home on my motorbike, I just said to God, "Look, I can't serve two masters. I've either got to move away from the Vietnam veterans." But the funniest thing I said to God was, you know, if Barry survives this motorbike accident, I would serve you forever.
Yeah, wow. Yep.
And but I said to him, "Don't make me a religious nut." So Barry, after after being in the coma, because everyone kept saying that he was going to die. Yeah. And I said, no, there's no way. Stop speaking these words over the top of him.
Yeah.
I said, no, I rebuke it in the mighty name of Jesus. And all these guys, you know, they're pretty tough bikies, you know.
Yeah.
They're going, oh, you're a bit crazy, you know. And I even had a big argument with the president. His name was Mother. He's a big guy, about 6'4". We end up, you know, and Barry ended up surviving. He was back riding a motorbike and ended up the president of the club. And I just said to him, I need to get out of here. That was my big changing point in my spiritual journey, I suppose.
Yeah, well, going to that prayer in the hospital, it's incredible of how many times I've heard of the stories where people who have prayed not the most perfect religious prayer. It's been as rough as guts.
Yeah, that's right.
But the heart was so pure
and
genuine
that
God couldn't help but move.
Yeah, well, that's it. And the nurse said to me, you know, if you don't lower your voice, I'm going to get the security. I said, I don't care who you get. I don't care.
Yeah.
I'm praying to God. Now, leave me alone.
But
not using those kind of language, you know. I can imagine what I was saying to the poor lady.
You just gave us the G-rated version.
That's good. Thanks for the viewers. Coming back to your journey, you know, you've had a significant accident to yourself. I believe that was
2018. Yeah.
So I want to come to that because I want to know how you dealt with it, because it's not easy to have such a significant accident in your life and then your relationship with God, you might be questioning that. So we just want to know a little bit, if you can tell us a little bit about
that. Well, I was on the 17th of September 2018 at 9:30 in the morning. I was unloading a truck. I was in a truck that I really didn't like. I should have done something, you know, like as an ordained minister, I should have done something about it. I should have prayed over it, anointed the thing or something. I don't know what I should have done, but I didn't like this truck. My truck, I was putting 2 litres of brake fluid in the truck a week.
Oh,
and I said to the bloke goodness. I was working for, was a good friend of mine, I said, you got to do something with these brakes, mate. I need to carry a 44-gallon drum of brake fluid soon. This is just getting ridiculous.
Yeah.
So I was unloading a truck on the slide hill and lifted up 160 kilos of timber, and the brake let go. The cable broke.
Oh, no.
Oh.
And 160 kilos hit me in the back of the head and fractured my skull and gave me brain damage. But not only gave me brain damage, it actually spinal cord injury, 550 millimeters, right down my back. They put 2 titanium rods, and my spinal cord was actually hanging out, and they thought I was going to be a paraplegic or a quadriplegic.
Wow.
So they did that. My niece, Elizabeth, she was actually at the hospital at that time. She said, oh, that's my uncle. And they told her to go home. And I had 15 multiple breaks in my ribs.
Wow.
My left lung had actually exploded. They did keyhole surgery under my armpit.
Wow.
And sewed it back up. And thank God for that.
Yeah.
You know, because if you get the flu, you want 2 lungs.
Yeah.
I also had 6 blood clots in my lung, and I had 13 blood clots in my leg. But unfortunately, when the truck ran over top of me, it ran over my leg and over my chest. Lucky it didn't run over my head, you know.
Wow. So the truck actually went over the top of you.
Yeah, over the top of me.
Oh, no.
The front wheel.
So not only that timber hit you in the head,
later on
the truck over the top of you. Wow.
Yeah. Yeah, so ended up I had 13 blood clots in my leg, and they were terrified, and they were putting me on all this medicine to combat all these bacteria, and my whole body was shutting down and all the rest of the stuff. But not only that, I had my hand was under a front truck wheel for an hour and a half, and they were going to remove my fingers, but I told them, no, you're not cutting them off.
Yeah, wow.
They split right down to the bone. That's why I can't eat sausages today. but it was, so I was in a coma for 29 days. And when I come out of the coma, it was a pretty wild journey, you know. I not only was in a coma for 29 days, I actually died three times.
Wow.
And I had three out-of-body experiences. I actually had the first experience was actually at the truck accident site, and I watched them how they put all the fire truck and hold the truck so it couldn't move anymore when the airbags underneath it lifted up so they could get me out.
So in an out-of-body experience, you saw what they were doing?
Yeah.
My goodness.
Oh, yeah. Interesting.
So the first time I died, they you know, afterwards they put the old electric shock through me.
Yep.
Two angels actually took me to hell. And sometimes when I talk about going to hell, it goes in my left nostril, and the smell in hell, I'm telling you right now, viewers, hell, you never, even your worst enemy, you wouldn't want them to go there. Mm. It's just a incredible sulfur smell. It just stinks. We live in Australia, and I always say to people, you know, when you're driving along and you go past a dead kangaroo on the side of the road,
yeah,
it's nothing like that, you know. Yeah. It's 1,000 times worse. It actually takes your breath away. And then the angel took me to heaven. And it was a funny, when I got there, it was actually, one road was actually going through these really ordained gates and another road going to the left, and I just went straight ahead, and I got right up to the gates, and the Holy Spirit told me, it's not your time, go back. So I actually come back and went back into my body.
Wow.
Oh, okay.
And
okay. Well, while we're talking about that, I just wanted to dwell more about, you know, that vivid imagery of hell. Because I think a lot of viewers would want to know, was it only the smell? Was there any feelings related?
It was everything. It was hot, stink, bubbling. You could hear people screaming and yelling, you know, help me, help me, help me. Yeah. And it was just terrifying, you know? Yeah.
Yeah. So, you know, there's a lot of articles I read and a lot of comments I read about, you know, out-of-body experiences, and you know, people, there's a lot of people that went to hell. And one of the comment that I read is people being very ignorant about it and saying, oh, you know, in hell, there's like a huge party going on. I don't think that's true.
And
it's just that misconception where, you know, people are very ignorant about, you know, life and death.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, you know, through you, I think a lot of our viewers and our listeners are going to experience something they don't want to experience later on for eternity. Yeah. So thank you for telling us that. So back, you going to heaven, explain, like, describe to us what you saw, because I'm very keen to know. I'm very keen to know.
Well, the second time I went to the heaven again, I actually died on the operating theatre. They started me up again.
Oh,
and I actually went back to the gates again. And it was just amazing where the Holy Spirit said to me exactly the same what it did. It's not your time, go back, but share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I went, wow. And the third time I actually went to heaven, the gates opened and I actually went in. I seen my mother on the left-hand side as I went through the door.
Oh, that's
she had
incredible.
Her hands stretched out. And just to hear that, the praising and worshipping, and it was just incredible. It's just, you think to yourself, What are you doing here on earth? So if I ever go to heaven again, I want to stay, you know, but it's just fantastic, you know.
Yeah. Was there like a feeling, was there feeling of peace?
Just absolutely feeling of peace, and just that this is your home. You just know. It's like when you travel overseas and you know, you're going away for a month, and then you come home and, you come home and you come to your home and you just know that this is your home, and it's just fantastic.
So I've heard a lot of experience and read about a lot of experience of people in heaven, and they say it's an undescribable feeling.
Oh, yes.
They have things that you've never seen before, like new colors, because we are so bound by our own experience. Our own thoughts are limited by our experience. We just cannot think or imagine what's you know, in heaven.
Yeah.
So, wow, that's such a good experience. And I think a lot of viewers are listening to this and watching this right now and just being like, wow, I want to be in heaven. Right
now.
Yes. Yeah.
But there is a way to be in heaven. Please give your life to Christ.
That's the one.
Well, I guess, Cliff, you're a minister. I'm a minister. Rohan, you're in ministry.
In ministry. Yeah. To be minister.
To be minister. And we can get so busy with doing the job where at times we can really forget of that passion deep down inside of why we're doing what we're doing. And I knew you before the accident, and you were on fire for God then before. To experience that and after, I could only imagine it, and I know it's just that what's inside of you is unshakable. And it was that before, it's like intensified.
Oh, that's right. Yeah.
Yeah.
But I think the biggest wake-up call, I suppose, when I come out of the coma after 29 days, it was a pretty scary kind of experience, because you're kind of half asleep, but you're half alive, and you're alive and awake, and people start talking to you. And when many people are talking to you at once, it's like being in an echo, and it kind of scared you a bit.
Yeah, wow.
But when I come to, I went to scratch my knee, and my knee wasn't there, so I lost my leg above the knee.
Yeah,
they operated and they took that off. But I had both hands bound up, and the first thought that I come to my mind was, how am I going to serve you, God, like this?
Yeah,
and I started to weep, you know. And then the nurse come in and said, "You're all right." And I said, "Oh, just, you know, this. I don't know how am I going to serve God like this?" And I was pretty blessed. She was a Christian, so she prayed with me, and it gave me a lot of comfort, you know.
Yeah,
so it's good.
Yep.
But then the Holy Spirit said to me, "Go and have a look at the book of Job and see what Job went through." So that was a wake up call. So my wife at the time, I asked her, and she actually used to come up and she would read the book of Job to me, because I had no strength left.
Yeah.
Everything was just completely, I couldn't hardly move my arms or anything.
Mm-hmm.
Everything was just, you know, all your muscles, you just waste away.
Yeah.
I went from 115 kilos down to 64 kilos.
No way.
Yeah, 26 of it was my leg.
Yeah, true.
But a lot of them just waste away, you know.
Yeah. Wow. No, incredible.
Yeah, you're truly an inspiration, Cliff.
Yeah.
Seeing what you've done so far. Like, sometimes I feel I'm not doing enough. That's how I feel, seeing what you've done. And I think that encourages a lot of our viewers and a lot of our listeners, like, to do, you know, have that passion and fire for God.
Yeah.
That's very important. And, you know, we have every time, including me, we all have excuses. If it be financial, you know, in terms of relationship, in terms of, you know, I have problems. I'm not going to serve God now. When God solves this problem for me, I promise you, God, I'm going to. And that's the problem, you know. It's like sometimes that's not what God wants. And you know, the devil uses these kind of tactics to slow you down and slow down the ministry that God wants you to do, and the you know, God has ordained things in your life, and that's what the devil uses to slow you down. And I think the most important thing to remember is to always, you know, keep on serving God even in the times of trial, because that's what it's all about. That's you know, God really sees the effort, and he's a God that will solve everything in your life once you know, give your life to Him, give your burdens to Him, and He's going to solve it. We forget that quite a bit.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Well, the problem is, you know, the devil comes to rob and destroy, take away your joy, you know. But I've never stopped loving God and loving Jesus, you know, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I just love being in their presence. quite often I just at home, I put on 2 hours of praise and worship and I just sit there and just, it's just a wonderful experience, you know?
Yeah. No, and I think that's one of the things that I see in you, because like we've said already that I've known you for quite a while, is that you're a hard man to stop.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And you've got that massive target that Satan is always trying to hit.
Oh, yes.
And no matter what you've been through in life, he can't stop you.
Well, I think so, because, you know, like the doctors told me I was going to be in the hospital for 10 to 12 months, and I said, no, I don't think so. I said, I'm covered in the blood of Jesus and I'll be out of here. Yep. So 29 days in the coma, up until 3 months to the day, I got my independence so I could get in and out of the bed,
wow,
go to the toilet, yep, have a shower without someone watching you. Which is a great relief.
Yeah, I could imagine.
4 months, 1 week and 1 day, I was released from hospital.
Wow.
And 7 months to the day, excuse me, I was back driving a car.
Wow.
2 years after that, I decided to get back on a motorbike. I bought a Can-Am Ryker.
Yep.
It's a three-wheel motorbike, and I ride that. You know, I said, nothing stops you. You know, you just got to do things differently. But my passion towards God has never stopped, you know.
Yeah.
Especially in Fiji. I just want to get back over there. I can't wait. Chafing at the bit.
Yeah.
As we say in Australia.
Yeah. Well, that's the thing. It's interesting how God initially called you to Fiji. Did you want to share about that, how it all started?
Yeah, well, I was sponsoring a little boy over there, and his name is Ananti Vassa, and I paid for his schooling every year until he finished grade 12. And at the same time, I seen a little girl, and I said, oh, she's so pretty. She had a big smile, and this little Fijian Indian girl, and I just thought, oh, she's so beautiful and I need to sponsor her. And I found out the same time that her sister needed sponsoring. So I sponsored, I had three kids over there that I was sponsoring, and now they're all adults. The fantastic thing is, you know, the two girls are both nurses, and
wow,
and they just, you know, they call me dad, you know.
Yeah.
Or uncle, you know.
Yeah.
The young fellow, he's gone into a bit of a trouble, but I keep praying over top of him, but he'll be right. Next time I get back to Fiji, I'm going to hire him to come around with me, and he can help me out a bit. But he's a really good young man. They come from a place called Rewonga in Jitu, which is the worst place in Fiji. It's just it's a big slum area, you know. People just bang bits of timber together. My 10x10 shed in the backyard is better than most of the houses.
Oh, wow.
So, and a lot of them. But, you know, a lot of things happened over there in Fiji. When I went over to Fiji the first time, I just went over to go and to see the three young, you know, the three kids and the two girls. And I just, it was just fantastic, and I just loved it there, you know.
Yeah.
One of the first people I met over there was Pastor Lai, L-A-I is his name.
Yeah.
And he's not a lawyer.
No.
But he's our ambassador for United World Ministry over there.
Yeah.
And he was the one that actually allowed me to preach in his church for the first time. And I seen a need over there to feed the people, you know, because a lot of these places, the people were really poor and they were hungry for food. And so, first off, I think the first year I supplied about 300 kilos of rice, flour and split peas, and wow, and we handed them out pretty thing. But the next trip I went over through Logan City Christian Church and the support of a lot of people, we supplied 3,500 kilos,
wow,
into seven different locations. And but we not only fed the people, you know, we shared the gospel with them. And I think that's the greatest thing. And you see how people come to Christ over there, and it's just fantastic. We're doing a big program with the with the Hindus and at the moment over there, and a lot of them are coming to Christ, and it's just fantastic to see that.
Wow.
You know, and but it's wonderful. You know, we go into all the prisons and share the gospel in the prisons with the guys. We had normally you'd stand in front of 1,000 hardened men. You know, most of them are murderers and rapists and all the rest of this stuff.
Yeah.
But I'm not there to judge them. I tell them, you know, my name's. I tell them my name, and then I ask them, what's the difference between me and you? And a lot of them ask and say, I'm you know, white, Australian and all that. And I say, only difference is you got caught. And so that takes a lot of relief off them that I'm not coming with a condemnation message.
Yep.
You know, I just share the word of God with them. And I've had some wonderful experiences. Like I went into the inner sanctum of the Suva jail. So they got pre-release, low security, medium, maximum, supermax, and then inner sanctum.
Wow.
And then I was the first European to go into that place for 29 years or 28 years.
Oh,
and they locked these men up into these cells. They're 10 feet long and 8 feet wide, and they got nothing in there, and they haven't even got a Bible or anything in there. So I end up talking to the superintendent, and I said, even if I can share, just give them a New Testament, so for them to read, because they come out like caged animals.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
It's just so the time I went in there, they take you through a lock, so you it's open. There's big door like a bank vault.
Oh yeah, yep.
And they slam it shut behind you.
Yep.
And you're in this section, then they open the other one after 10 minutes, and 10 minutes it feels like an hour.
I could imagine.
Then they open it up, and then they release the prisoners one by one out of there, and they line them all up, and it was amazing. It was an amazing experience I had there, and I can still remember I shared the prodigal son, because a lot of people think about the prodigal son. There's a wonderful, just a story that Jesus spoke about, but I think about, you know, a lot of people think about how bad the kid was or the child was, and I think about how good the father was.
Exactly right.
Because the father's like our heavenly father.
Yeah.
You know, he never gives up on us, you know.
No.
Even when we're in the wilderness.
Yeah.
And in the kingdom of darkness, he still loves us.
Yeah.
And so I shared with these guys, and then there's a guy sits in the corner. He's got a machine gun, which is a bit industry, to say the least. I went to pray for him, and he goes, "You can't touch him." I said, "Well, how can I pray for him if I can't touch him?"
Yeah.
So he puts a bullet up the chamber. He went, "Kroom," and I went, "Holy dooly!" and so then I end up getting to pray for these people, and
wow.
And one of the guys, he was the biggest Fijian I ever seen in my life.
Yeah.
He'd have to be nearly 7 foot high.
Wow.
He was about 3.5 feet across the shoulders. Wow. Massive man.
Yeah.
And I prayed for the first two. Then I come to him and I said, "Do you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" And he actually wrapped his hands around me. And I just felt the love that he had for God and Jesus, you know.
Yeah, amazing.
And he started to cry.
Wow.
So he did the sinner's prayer and prayed for the rest of the guys. But we have to go out the lock, the same thing, and I'm standing in there with the guy with the machine gun, the guard with the machine gun, and he said to me, I've never seen the big man, that prisoner, I cried before. And so I said, "Oh, well, that's the Holy Spirit moving in his life, you know." And in the end, he said to me, he killed 15 of his family members with a machete. And I said, "I don't want to know.
No.
I don't. It's got nothing to do with me.
Yeah.
I'm just here to share the gospel with them.
Yeah.
They can repent from whatever they do.
Yeah.
I want to see him in heaven, you know.
Yep.
That's what I want to do."
Yeah, and, exactly.
In the end, I find out later on, so every time I go to Fiji and I like to track this guy down, they reckon he'll never be released, but I reckon he will.
Yeah, okay. Yeah.
I still believe it. And but, you know, he's in medium security now.
Oh, wow.
So he went from the the inner sanctum to Supermax, and he's worked his way down, and he works on the farm and very trustworthy, and he just loves God. He's just,
wow, that's incredible.
Yeah, incredible stuff.
Because I guess at the end of the day, he still has a call of God on his life too.
No, that's right.
A call to fulfill.
Yeah, yeah.
And so just that hope he received was that very day he received Christ by going over to Fiji and going to where most people don't ever want to go.
No, that's wrong.
I've been to Fiji twice, but it was a Sheraton hotel.
Yeah, but I think the biggest thing is, you know, for those guys to know that they have spiritual freedom in their cell. You know, you can be in your cell and to know that God loves you. Jesus died on the cross for you personally, and I think that's the biggest thing that anyone can share with, you know, that God loves you, mate.
Yeah.
It's unconditional. Yeah. Even though you've done some crazy things, he's not happy with what you've done, but he still loved you.
And I think that hope to, you know, in the future is what keeps them going. Just because I read a story and later on it was adapted in one of the series, it was about a story of a man who wanted to, you know, die basically because he didn't feel like there was any reason for him to live. So he started buying lottery tickets every week. And he said the reason he bought lottery tickets every week is because it gave him that hope that he's going to win. Yeah, so every week he used to go buy lottery tickets hoping he's going to win, even if he didn't win, but that gave him a week of life. And that's kind of what I see in the Bible, you know, that's that hope towards the end, you know, your story about your near-death experience, that tells everything, that tells like there is a heaven there, and there is something called hell, and we shouldn't be in hell, it should be in heaven, which God created for us. And that hope is what everyone needs to have, that there is heaven, there is something good for you that God has created, and the only way through to get that is through him. And I think that's a really amazing thing you've done in the prison.
Yeah, yeah. I think that, you know, one of the other greatest experiences I had was same prison, Namboro prison, and I was standing in front of 1,000 hardened prisoners, as I said before, and 650 of them gave their hearts to the Lord.
Wow.
Over 650 of them.
Wow.
Even the overseer of that prison, he was crying. He was listening to what I had to say.
My goodness.
And the pastors I was with, they were going, "See what you did." I said, "It's got nothing to do with me. I'm just a vessel. I've come here, share the word of God." And how do we know that 650 guys changed their lives? And because we send pastors in there to actually go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ and have prayer meetings and study groups, and the whole 650 turn up.
Wow.
Yeah, so.
That's incredible.
Yeah,
incredible.
Just a question I have. Last week we interviewed Mike. He'd done a lot of prison ministry in Australia, and he was saying that in the Australian system, even though he's allowed to go in there and minister, it's like the prison actually doesn't want him there, so to speak. What's it like over working in the prisons in Fiji? Is it easy when it comes to working with the guards, and is there a lot more freedom there to share? Or
I think it is because, you know, the pastors that I've gone to, you know, to love, and they're my brothers. I've got to know them very well, and they've got a big good relationship with the overseers of the prisons.
Okay.
And I suppose they're happy that, you know, that we come in there to do it, because the overseer said when I turn up, there's a spiritual change that happens in the prison.
Yeah, wow.
Because some of the pastors go in there, they go in there with a condemnation message, and I tell them, why they're living it 24 hours a day, seven days a week.
Yeah.
Why would you tell them how bad they are? Tell them how good our Father is.
Exactly,
you know?
Right.
So, you know, I've had some really good, just really fantastic times. I was in Bar Prison, BA is the thing, is not BAR.
Oh, yeah.
BA. And I went into that prison and I was just sharing with those guys there, and kind of, you know, you kind of get into a routine bit of a thing. And, you know, I'd seen this young fella down the back, and I'd seen he was getting molested. And, and that's what the Holy Spirit was telling me. So I actually went to the head prisoner. Don't talk to the head guards. I went to the head prisoner and says, you know, asked him if he was a Christian. And he said, yeah. And I said, well, do you go through your Bible and tear out the pages you don't like or wipe this one out? Or do you believe 100%? And he goes, oh, no, 100%. And I said, well, why is this young fella getting molested, you know? Because I said, I'm not here to scare you. I said, but we all got to go and sit down at the judgment seat of Christ, kneel down.
Yep.
And I said, you know, what are you going to say to God if he brings this up to you? And so I went back the next week or about 3 days later.
Yep.
And the young fellow was sitting there with a big smile on his face. And we've had some incredible things. And, you know, when they go to leave, you shake hands with all the prisoners and they go out. And he come to me and I said to him, I said, the Holy Spirit just told me you're going to be released from prison within the next 7 to 10 days. And he goes, tell her means pastor. He said, I've got 3 more months to go. And I said, no, well, just go back to your cell and kneel down and praise God and thank him. Start thanking him.
Yep.
You know, and it was amazing. I actually goes back to Nandi. I was staying at the Nandi Bay Resort. It's a fantastic place.
Yep.
And I don't like to irritate the people, you know, at the reception. I like coffee in the morning. So I go and buy my own coffee and probably a few biscuits. Probably I don't need them, but I eat them. We all do.
Don't we all?
And,
yeah.
And next thing you know, he's there with his family, about 30 of them. And 7 days to the, they actually come to him and said, you're out of here.
Wow.
Pack up your gear and went home.
That's incredible.
And all his family, they're all Hindus and they're all laying on the ground and like worshipping me. I said, get up.
Yeah.
Don't do that. That's,
yep.
No. I said, you know, worship God and Jesus. And we ended up having like a church meeting there.
Oh, wow.
In the middle of this supermarket.
Amazing.
Yeah.
Thank you for that, Cliff. We'll have to conclude our podcast. Unfortunately, there's so much more questions we have for you, but we are very limited by time, unfortunately.
Yeah, no, that's okay.
But we're very, very happy that you have come here and told us such amazing experience. You know, your life going to heaven, hell, the trials that you've had in your life, and of course, the ministry that you're doing now. It's truly incredible.
Absolutely.
But we want to conclude by, if you were to tell our viewers something, what would it be?
That accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You know, that's the most important thing. You know, I just, you know, it doesn't matter how bad you think you are, it's how good our God is, you know. I always say when you're at your worst, God's at his best and the best is yet to come.
Yeah.
And I just, you know, a lot of people think I'm too bad to go to church. I'm too bad to do this. I'm too bad to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And, you know, I'm saying doesn't matter.
Yeah.
You know, God changes you, you know, through the Holy Spirit. He changes you from the inside out. And just go to church. Go to a good Bible-based church, you know. Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I just want to see you in heaven, you know. That's my biggest thing is, go and buy a Bible and start reading it and get into a Bible study and start, you know. Sometimes it's a bit hard when you first buy a Bible if you never had it, you know. This one begot this one and this one begot that.
Yeah,
but go to the, you know, go to John and, you know, all those ones and, you know, the Gospels and start reading there. And I believe it's so important, you know.
Yeah.
It changed my life forever.
Yeah, very true.
And I guess in saying that, if you're watching and you have a lot of questions, don't be afraid to reach out. You can jump on our website, logancitychristianchurch.com, get in contact with us. It doesn't matter where you are around the world. Give us a call, send us an email, whatever it is, we will be here for you. We'll get in contact with you, help you get established in the kingdom of God. That's what we're here for.
No, that's exactly right. Yeah. Exactly right.
And for me, I'll share a bit of my experience. You know, I used to always have a problem finding the right Bible to read. Because I was like, oh, King James, oh.
No.
Thank you. And then, you know, I just realized my first Bible was an NLT version Bible. Mm-hmm. And the reason I bought it was so simple to read.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think there are so many Bibles out there that are so simple to read. And you can you know, go ahead and reach out to us. As Gus said, we would love to send you a Bible. And definitely get you started in your journey with Christ, because it's, as Cliff can even attest to it, it's the best decision you'll ever make in your life. And that's what Logan City Christian Church and us, as you know, we're doing this podcast not for ourselves, but we're doing this to make awareness of the true God, Jesus Christ. That's what we want to make aware of, that we're doing it for Him.
Yeah.
And, you know, there have been, honestly, big challenges that has come before we started this show. And that, you know, there was so many persecution in certain ways when we were about to start this show. And it kind of, we didn't want to be discouraged. We were to a point, we were like, oh, should we or should we not? But I think, you know, no matter what happens, as we've established in this show, you know, there would be big life challenges like Cliff had in his life, but the ministry should go on. And that's what we're here for. And that's why we've started this show, to give all glory to God and all glory to what Jesus has done in that cross. So with that, I think we want to come to the end of the show. And if you don't mind, Cliff, pray for our viewers and us and our show. We would really love that. What do you think, Gus?
Yeah, good. Yeah, if you can finish the...
Yes, well, just thank you, Father God. Today is a day that you have made, and we choose to rejoice in it. We just ask you, Father, that each and every one of these viewers out there that are watching today that don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they'll open up to either a local church or even contacting Logan City Church. And we're so happy to help you. And we just thank you, God, that you've got a hand on these people, that you've brought them to this podcast so they can see that there is a spiritual journey that you can and have the spiritual freedom to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you'll never regret it, in Jesus' mighty name. And all the saints of God said, Amen.
Amen. Thank you, everyone, for joining us on our episode 3 with Cliff. We really are very excited to release this interview to you with Cliff, because I think there's so many things that we've learned from his life that we can use in our life. So stay tuned for more on Real Talk Friday. This is Rohan Das with Gus Urban, and we'll catch you on our next episode, episode 4. Thank you again for joining us.
As we conclude our episode of Real Talk Friday, we extend our heartfelt gratitude to all our listeners for joining us on this enlightening journey.
But our journey doesn't end here. Join us every Friday as we continue to uncover the real stories of real people, where authenticity intersects with spirituality in profound ways. Together, we'll navigate the complexities of life, finding inspiration and hope in the remarkable narrative shared within the walls of Logan City Christian Church.
Thank you for tuning in, and until next time, may your faith journey be filled with grace, understanding, and the unwavering presence of God. Stay tuned for more Real Talk every Friday on Real Talk Friday.